Before we open God's word, let us pray. Our gracious and merciful Father who art in heaven, Lord, we are turning to thee, even as we have sung. Thy word, O Lord, has drawn us together on this midweek, this time that we dedicate, Lord, to thee, to turn our attention to thy word, to gather together with those of a like precious faith, to open the scripture, to hear thy truth, to see the light, Lord, that it provides to our life and to our way. And it's our prayer that thou would work within us, mold us by thy word, and help us to follow and find thy blessing, find that holy fellowship that we have sung of, that is found in our gracious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through whose name we pray. Amen. Loved ones, with the help of the Lord, let us turn together to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. I'd like to begin with verse number 13, perhaps to verse 34. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse number 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. May the Lord bless the reading of the portion that we have read this evening begins with Jesus in front of the company or the crowd of people that's before him. And one of them stands forth. This is the scene that we envision when we read this portion of the Gospel of Luke. Someone is coming out of the crowd. He calls Jesus Master and has a request for him to divide the inheritance with him. Who better to ask than Jesus? Who could possibly be more just, more true, to decide a matter, any matter, than Jesus Christ? Is it a bad question? It seems that Jesus would certainly be capable. He knew both the heart of his brother and him, and could discern perfectly how this should be done. But Jesus refuses the request and says, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he does not come in and do the thing that this man requests. To be a judge or a divider is to mediate. To be a mediator between a man and a man about a topic of an inheritance. Who made me a judge or a divider over you, or a mediator? There's interesting, though, that Jesus is a mediator. He came to be a mediator between God and man. The man, Jesus Christ. The one who is going to be the judge of all men through his word and will divide all of mankind and their souls for eternity. Certainly, Jesus was capable of doing this. But then he said to them something. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." He gives them a command. And this is a fascinating course of events that takes place. The Lord is perfectly capable of doing this, and yet he does not do something for the man. I believe that this is a way that the Lord works quite often. There are many and innumerable things that the Lord does for us. But here, Jesus is not stepping in. He's not intervening. And yet he is. But not in the way that he expected. He brings, instead of by force and injecting himself in the situation, the word comes from his mouth and a command comes from Jesus Christ. And now it's in the court of the heart of the man. Will he believe the command of Jesus Christ? And will he submit? If he does, the problem will be solved. And the issue will be addressed. The animosity within the family will be diffused if he would but heed the command of Jesus Christ. And so he's not directly intervening, yet he's very much involved. And he gives them a course and a course of action to take. Is that how the Lord works with you and with me? Does he say, "I'm not going to do it for you, but I can do it in you. I can influence your heart. But do you believe my command, my instruction? If you do, he can change your heart." It all begins with that foundation of faith and belief that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he does have authority and speaks with authority into our lives, and that we take his word to heart. We carry it out. And this is what's interesting. It's not by ourselves. It's only with his help. And so, actually, Jesus is very involved in that process. Just not in the way that he had expected in the beginning. And Jesus wanted to reach into this man's heart and life, to change him, to make him whole, to correct him. And he did so through a command. And Jesus taught his disciples before he ascended to go forth into all nations and teach them all things that I have commanded you, to keep them. Here's the command. Take heed and beware. When you hear those words, what comes to your mind? to take heed and beware. We have many signs that tell us to take heed, warning signs, like when an aisle is cleaned up in the store and mopped up, they put a yellow sign that says, warning, wet floor. And it's meant to affect how we proceed around that area. Slow down. Be cautious. You're coming to something that's very slippery and you can stumble. Be aware how you're stepping. And that is this area of covetousness. It is a slippery business. It is deceptive. And we can stumble if we're not aware and taking heed. Beware. See the signs, beware of dog. And you know to keep your distance and not to get too close. That's what these words mean to us. And now Jesus says, apply those thoughts and those perspectives, that approach to covetousness, to that desire within yourself for something that is not for you. The danger that Jesus points out here with covetousness is that it promises much and it fulfills so little. And Jesus says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Man is building. The life of man is described as a building. Jesus described the one who hears the word that he speaks and obeys as a man that builds upon a good foundation. Apostle Paul speaks about the types of materials that we can use to build up a church, whether it's gold and precious metals or stones, or whether it's something that will not endure a fire of trial and persecution, something that is easily here today and gone tomorrow, wood, hay, and stubble. Man's life is often talked about as a building. And Jesus is saying, the bricks of those building, of that building, of your life and my life, doesn't consist of the things that you possess. Those are empty and temporary things. And we can choose to build with them. But that's not the life with meaning and with value that Jesus desires for his disciples. What can Jesus do in me if he will not force himself, but offers me and you commands, instructions, wisdom and truth, and says, do you believe? Now I will test your faith. Do you believe it enough to carry it out? And in that faith and in that trust in the Lord and in his word, he can influence. He can make a difference. He can change dynamics within a family. Perhaps this man was not going to get the things that he wanted at the beginning. But if he takes heed to Jesus' command and does not build his life with the stones of covetousness and desire for the things of this earth, maybe he will no longer need them. Maybe the things that were so important that you just have to have, maybe aren't really that important. What could Jesus do if I took him at his word and followed his commands? How would that change? It will change the heart that believes very much so. So Jesus continues on, and he tells them a parable. An account of a certain rich man. And there's no surprise that the ground of a certain rich man would bring forth plentifully. That happens a lot. And it's no surprise that this rich man thinks about this situation. And he thinks, what can I do to grow a little bit more? That happens a lot too. But what's remarkable is that he begins talking with himself, but he doesn't end just talking. He ends by speaking to his soul. What does the soul have to do with the man's business and the things that he possesses? We often think that these things are separate, that these things aren't related. But Jesus is illustrating in this story, among many other things, that there is a connection. That there's a straight line between how we handle the things that we possess and where our soul is. What we love and what we treasure, even as that last verse that we read, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where will the love of things lead? Is it just a personal preference or a decision about what I do with my things? Is it just a temporary effect about what I choose to do? And how I relate to riches. Jesus clearly is teaching no, because the soul gets brought into this conversation. And there are far-reaching effects of how we take care of the goods that are entrusted to us. And there is an effect on our spiritual life. There's compromise. The soul is told to take up his ease, to eat, drink, and be merry. There was an effect that accumulation over time had worked into his heart something that caused him to lose his integrity. And God calls him a fool. He didn't take the warning. He didn't take heed and beware. Because he talks about his goods, "There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." His intent is to hoard and to keep. His intent is to possess and not to be a steward, recognizing that all the things that we receive are from the Lord and all should be available to him for his use. But that slippery slope and those warning signs were not heeded, and the time came where that night his soul would be required of him. And all would be lost. All the things that the plans were made, the blueprints were created for these large barns. He could have filled the whole earth with his riches. But what profit, what good did it do to his future? What good did it do to his family? What cost was there to this investment? Jesus says, the same way that God speaks to this man, he says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. To be rich toward God. Many believers have come and gone, and they have not been wealthy people in this world's way of counting wealth. But to be rich toward God, to be abounding in trust, to be full of love, this is what the Lord is desiring. When he has our hearts in these areas, the other things will gladly be given. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and he gives them instruction. He says, therefore, because of what you see in this scenario between these brothers and this parable that I've told you, therefore, I say unto you, here's some applications that Jesus wants to bring. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. Jesus is instructing the disciples not to take thought or not to be anxious about our life, about what will sustain us in the physical body or what we'll put on. There are many things we can be anxious about. But when it comes to our daily worries, the things that we eat and having enough of clothes probably aren't on those lists for us. There may be other things. Do the things that occupy and worry our hearts, are those the things that life consists of? Apostle Paul says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. What diligence am I pursuing righteousness with? And peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What does Jesus say life should be? What does Jesus say matter? What is pleasing to him? These are the important questions. We can be anxious about so many things, and we are. We're bombarded with information. We see the top 0.1% of people in the world and their capabilities, and we compare ourselves to them. They're constantly being put in front of us. But is any of that real? Are we preoccupied and worried about missing out about those things? Are we worried about our friends and our relationships and what they will think? One certain way to disappoint many people around us is to take Jesus Christ at his word. We won't be the friend of the world. And it's so easy to become overwhelmed with anxiety and worries about future and many things. Jesus says, consider the ravens. It's interesting that he would choose an unclean bird to be an example. They don't sow, neither do they reap. They don't have storehouses or a barn. But even this unclean bird that God used to feed Elijah during the famine, God feedeth them. The experience of anxiety is not a fun one. It's not a pleasant one. It's not one that we should stay in. We need to turn to the Lord in prayer. But when we do experience it, it is worse than feeling like this unclean bird. And we forget, easily forget, how God has been taking care of us. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Which of you taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? It's fascinating that Jesus says, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? To grow one cubit, probably the distance between your elbow and your fingers, that's a significant thing. There's a lot that takes place in a body when it grows that much. But Jesus says it's least. It's the sort of thing that happens without us taking thought. But God is able to do it. And if God is doing these things, think about him. Pray to him. Ask of him. Don't run in front of him, seeking to obtain, seeking to amass, seeking to grow. He uses the example of the lilies, and that God is clothing the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven. How much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Jesus teaches his disciples the great love and care and value that God has towards his creation, and warns them that the nations of the world seek after what they shall eat and what they shall drink and are of a doubtful mind. And Jesus calls us to a different kingdom, not one that is a kingdom of this world. Otherwise, his servants would fight. They would strive for these things. But Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. And so is our place not to strive or to fight for these things, but to seek first that kingdom of God and trust that all the things would be added unto us. The Lord is able to provide for our needs. Our trust is to be in him. So much so that he says, sell that ye have and give alms. That command is not just given to the rich young ruler. It's given to the disciples. And they took it to heart in the book of Acts. They took the command of Jesus and they practiced it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our heart and its condition, there's some feedback that the Lord provides. It's hard to know the heart. It's deceitful above all things. But the Lord gives us some feedback so that we can know and that we can take the warning to take heed and beware of covetousness. May the Lord help us to receive the commands of Jesus Christ with faith, to trust that He is able to change our hearts and make us pleasing in His sight, and to do the work in us that He desires to accomplish. May the Lord bless His word. Amen.
I appreciate Christ's consistency here, and also the emphasis that Brother Robert made that Christ did not give a verdict to the man who was looking to divide his inheritance rightly in his family. John testifies this. He writes Jesus' words here in chapter 8. Jesus says, "Ye judge after the flesh," which is what this man was coming to Jesus to do. Jesus says, "I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." And they said unto him, "Where is thy Father?" And Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father." If this man knew Jesus, he might not have asked Jesus to divide his earthly inheritance. Maybe supposing that his brother or somebody in his family would get more than he would have gotten. And I believe that we can agree that it's not wrong to accumulate and to be profitable and to be even successful. But here in verse 19 is the linchpin. "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease." This is why Jesus said it's so difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because we are so prone to take our ease. You know, when there's not a fight, when there's not a battle, when we don't have to struggle, when we don't have to rely on Christ, rely on God for our needs, what do? We take our ease. We rest on our laurels. And that same could be applied to our spiritual life as well. Was our pinnacle, my brother and sister, our baptism day? Was that when we reached full potential love and grace of Jesus Christ? Have we not grown from that point? Do we reach that benchmark and just live a life of ease? Do we check that box and say, "Now I'm a believer, I'm finished, it's done, I'm saved," and we live a life of ease? Have we forgotten what we were bought for, the price that we were bought for? See, this rich fool forgot that it was God that gave these blessings. It was God that brought the rain to fall on the ground. It was God that gave the seed nourishment to bring forth its fruit for him to be able to be profitable. It was God that gave him the strength and gave his workers the ability, brought him workers to now build barns and to build bigger ones. He thought he did it. And this is the danger for each one of us, that in this life that we can, in this nation that we can build up as of ourselves as much profit as we can labor for and we can work really hard for it. I think the challenge is that we forget that God is the one that did it. And it wasn't the labor of our hands, but the grace of God that gave us these blessings. So I appreciate the message this evening and the challenge that's before us of a reminder that all that we have is from the hand of God. And if he takes it all away, like Job, he's still good. Though he slay me, I will still praise him. And that let's not forget that it is these treasures that are intangible, that are the fruit of the Spirit, those, when they're tried by fire, will remain. And everything else will be wiped away in a fervent heat. So let our focus continually be, no matter how much God blesses us with, let our focus continually be on Him, how much He saved us, the price that we were bought by His blood, and not look to the left or to the right of what our brother or sister has, but to look to those that are truly needy. Look to those that are truly wanting and need the basic needs. To myself first, that I and we would be a church that would seek the needs of others. So may the Lord bless the word upon our hearts in this evening. Amen.